We're in Deuteronomy, the last 40 days of Moses' life. And he's recounting and recalling the things that happened in the events of the Israelites as they were released from bondage in Egypt, a nation that was all enslaved. Can you imagine a whole nation being enslaved and then set free and wandering in the desert for 40 years, and then God bringing them into the promised land? We're witnessing that as one of the most significant things of our history as a human race, as the event of Israel and God's hand over them and the lessons we learned through that. So beginning in verse 41, "Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when he had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up to the hill." Moses is recounting the time when the children of Israel, right at the precipice of going into the promised land, yet they didn't go in. First he had told them to go in and go take possession of it. God says, go, I'm going to give you victory. There was people in there. There were people in that land. And he said, go in there. Don't be afraid. Go ahead, go in there. I'm going to give you possession of the land. This is your land. And they got afraid. They said, maybe God's tricking us. Now it's time. It's payback time. So I don't. Somebody must have started that rumor. And you know how the rumor grows. It grows into this huge monster. And everybody was afraid at that time. Even though God had showed them great victories in the desert and showed great miracles in the desert, yet fear overcame. And it really just starts with a little bit, doesn't it? One little seed of fear. And Satan will do that. We'll have a little thought will come to us. And it's a little fearful thought. And all of a sudden it begins to what? It begins to grow. The little snowball starts to gain speed and momentum and power and strength. And this big fearful thing crushes us. And we stop moving forward because of it. This happened to the Israelites, and they got what they asked for. They said, hey, God, you are going to trick us. We don't believe it. We're fearful. And God said, hey, according to your faith, you won't go into the promised land now. You're going to have to turn. So God gave them that information. And yet here we see in verse 41, as we begin our study today, that they're saying, wait a minute. Oh, sorry, God. We'll go in. And not only will we go in, they're going to go in with all force. Charge forward. What we're seeing here is called the sin of presumption. And I'm going to read through 46. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So a total change up has happened here. God said, go and take the promised land. They said, no, we're not. And this is a process of time this happened. And therefore, according to your faith, you're not going to go in time. You're not ready to go in yet. So the Lord says, no, I'm not going to allow you to go in at this time. I'm not going to go with you anyway. Go not up, he says in verse 42. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, in 43, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. This is the sin of presumption we're going to talk about in these first few verses starting out this morning. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do. Has anybody ever had yellow jackets chase them, or any kind of bees chase them? You move very quickly. I've never realized I could move that fast. But I pick up a little board or something outside, out in the backyard, and guess what's under there? Nice, one of those cone hornets. And boy, they can really, they don't buzz the tower, man. They just land stinging. They really are nasty. The little yellow hornets. And God is using that in illustration that what happened when they went into the promised land after God says, no, forget it. They got chased out as bees chased them. So they were like, ah! It was like chaos and not a good situation. Chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Horman. So they lost the battle. And not only did they lose, they were retreating. And as they were retreating, they were being defeated as well. So not a good situation. But going against the commandment of God, clearly. In 45, ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according to unto the days that you abode there. The sin of presumption. This was a very serious error that this people embraced. We need to realize that. And as we grow in Christ, we recognize these things. We recognize that little seed of fear or doubt. It might come from the devil. It might come as a thought towards us, thrown towards us. It might come through a person or situation, whatever it is. And we allow that. We cultivate that fear, and all of a sudden we're fertilizing the thing, and it's taken over our life. And we become paralyzed. And we think, you know, in some ways it's like it's some type of form of humility. We think, well, I'm afraid to do that. And we think, well, that, yeah, okay, that's all right. You're afraid. Well, God hasn't called us into a spirit of fear. He's not impressed with that at all. He doesn't consider that a virtue at all. He has not called us into a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind, it tells us in one of the epistles of Timothy. A sin of presumption was made here. To some of us, maybe outsiders, it might look like they had faith. It might look like they were expressing faith. Hey, those people look like they're very strong believers. They're charging right into that situation. Let's go take the land. God's told us to. Well, no, he hasn't. God has actually made a change here because of what they've done. And just this week, just yesterday in the news, there was a couple that are being arrested on murder charges. And this is the second time this has happened in their family. They have 7 children. This is the second one that's died because they refused to give the child medical treatment, something that was very treatable. Because of the group that they're involved in, a faith, quote-unquote faith church, and I put quotes around that because it's not real faith as God would express it, they find themselves in a place now, in a position where they're in great trouble. They would not treat their own kids because they were taught to just believe, and because if they have enough faith, the child will get well, and that type of thing. And that medical treatment was evil. There's churches that come under that umbrella. Jesus would speak to that particular situation. And the reason I'm bringing it up, because it's the same thing. It's a sin of presumption. God told us to go in the promised land. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did about, you know, a couple weeks ago. But because of your fear, things changed. So the presumption was, well, we're going to go in anyway, and that will impress God. We're going to force the hand of God. And that's a sin of presumption. Boy, I tell you, it was tough to read that in the news. It was tough to see that, because it really puts a black eye on the church, and people look at that and say, well, okay, they washed their hands of the church, and hey, they point to that and say, see, that's tough. And I'm very distressed about those kind of things when I see news in that council, not only for the child being lost, but also for the misrepresentation that it gives the church and of God. Jesus would speak to something like this, and he would say, we err because we know not the scripture. Instead of taking one verse and building a whole philosophy out of it, you need to know the whole counsel of God. And Jesus would speak to people down here, and he'd said that exact phrase. He said, you err because you know not the scripture. You have a lack of understanding of the whole counsel of God, and a lack of depth of it. In Hebrews 11, for example, and we call that the hall of faith, there's a bunch of examples. Moses, Abraham, Rahab, all these people that are living examples of faith. In our study of that particular chapter, we could see that their action of faith was always preceded by communication from God. The orders from headquarters. Always preceded by communication from God. There was a living, live communication with God. And in this case, in the Bible, there was the sin of presumption. There wasn't that live communication. They were going on something they heard previously. So they presumed, well, God really wants us to go there, so we're going to show him and really impress him. They were disconnected. That communication was severed, and disjoint or corrupt. In that particular news story that I referred to this week, just happened in Pennsylvania. A child is dead because of this. Two are. The sin of presumption. That God had told them, okay, disregard all of the medical help around you. It's evil. And you're just going to believe that the child is going to get well. And that's it. That's a sin of presumption. That's a faith that's built into something more akin to a genie in a bottle. That if we say a magic word or we recite this certain prayer and we do a certain thing, and then the outcome will come to pass. We need to have a living relationship with a living God. It's a tragic thing, but it's a very simple solution. We need to have a real relationship with a real God. Not a relationship with some formula, some faith formula from some church that's gone in the wrong direction. So we see Israel here back in Deuteronomy taking matters in their own hands, charging forward, having the appearance of faith, religious courage, maybe to an outsider has that appearance, but not to God and not to the enemy either. The enemy wasn't affected by their excitement and their, you know, it's more than an emotional excitement that when we get together as a church body and we're going to do one of these things that, you know, Roger talked about this morning, for example, or we do anything, the things that we normally do when we get together and have service. It's not about getting worked up and emotionally pumped up, and hey, we're going to go conquer this. It's about hearing from God. That's why we incorporate prayer around these things. And we pray about these things. Is this from you, Lord, this idea, that type of thing? So we submit it before God. That's important that we hear God. We have that active thing happening. Then we can get excited when the confirmation is there. And we know that God is moving. The Spirit is addressing our spirit. It's clear. Then we can get excited, and the emotions follow that. We talk a lot about, when we're studying the Word of God, about taking steps of faith. So this is like a little bit of the opposite side of the coin. This is taking a step out, but not being directed by God. So we should bring this up from time to time, and as we go through the Scripture, we do. We saw it in the book of Acts. We just saw that in the book of Acts. We saw about assuming that God, okay, God has made this provisions possible, or this, he's made this information available where Paul was going to get persecuted in Jerusalem, and Paul said, okay, thanks for the information, I'm going in anyway. So I don't presume that, okay, it's God telling me not to go in just because there's going to be suffering. We need to have that, our head right on the heartbeat of God and really listening to what he wants us to do. It really drives us into that place as a body of believers to hearing from God. So it's not all about taking steps of faith into uncharted territories in our life. It's about listening and then following and obeying. Listening. That's an important part of our faith, is listening. Trusting and obeying would follow suit with the listening. The definition of a wise person is Scripture. It's not your academic degrees, but to the degree to which you listen and learn to his word, his voice. With the gift of the Spirit, this book becomes alive, this Bible becomes alive to us, and it's described that way. It's living, it's powerful, penetrating the deepest part of our thoughts and emotions. You know what this word does? You know what this Bible does for you? Well, I can tell you what a wrench does. I can tell you what a screwdriver does. I can tell you even what a hammer does, because I hit my finger with it yesterday. This Bible is a tool for you to discern what is flesh and spirit. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a tool. It will divide. It's like it splits apart what, hey, this is flesh and this is spirit. It helps me discern the will of God. Okay, God, I know this is you speaking to me now. As I'm spending time, I'm immersing in it. I'm allowing that tool to do that work that it's designed to do. Simple listening. It is a very simple thing. A lot of the things that God has for us, the truths, are very simple to apply. Listening is a very simple truth. Paul would warn us about this in 2 Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve, watch out for this, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It isn't a complicated thing. You don't need to go to a pastor to find out the will of God, who goes to a bishop and then to somebody else and somebody else, and then it trickles down this very big bureaucracy of religion. No, you can have a relationship with God. You can have a simple faith with Lord Jesus Christ and hear from him. And hopefully your pastor will support you in that. My encouragement this morning to receive the Spirit of God. How do you do that? How do you receive the Spirit of God? You trust that Jesus died for you. He paid for every single sin in your life. past, present, and future. And then you ask God for the Holy Spirit, and He is very willing to give you a spirit. He went through great difficulty to bring that to pass. The whole passion story, the whole life of Jesus down here, the giving of the Son, was to give us the impartation of His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. The sin of presumption could sometimes be a type of laziness where we don't drive in. We don't pursue the Lord. We don't have an alone moment with God. We're always just, we always have something turned on. We always have some noise playing or something like that. That's good to have worship music. That's good to have teachings playing. But we also need to have quiet time with God. And the sin of presumption can be a type of laziness where we say, you know what? All things are possible with God, or by His stripes I'm healed. And without even having a connection with God, we throw a verse up. And you know, the bottom line in a lot of these situations is that we're lazy. We don't want to go to the doctor in a situation where we're supposed to go, where the Lord would provide us with something like that. We don't want to take the effort to do whatever it is. We'll just say, we'll just throw a verse at it, and that's the end of it. When God didn't really lead us into that. That's not the truth that He has for that situation. So it's simple. A lot of times it's like, wow, man, it's starting to sound confusing now. No, it isn't. It's very simple. Have a relationship with the Lord. Spend a quiet time with Him. Read His Word. Get to know the frequency of heaven. Tune into God and how He speaks. My sheep know me. They hear my voice, Jesus said. He wants us in that relationship of hearing Him. That brings us up to chapter 2. Moving at the speed of light here, of course. My usual pace. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, the key word here in these verses is turning, in the beginning of chapter 2. Then we turned. I opened up, actually, the service this morning with verse 3 there. You've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. The chapter 2 opens up with, then we turned. There's a program on, I don't know if you listen to 93.7, the Family Life Radio. We have 99.7. We have 93.7, two radio stations. Usually if one's out, you can get the other. I encourage you to listen to them. But they both play Dr. David Jeremiah. His radio program is Turning Point. When you engage Christ in your life, when you receive the Lord, your life changes. There's things that change. There's a turning point in your life where you can point a finger to a point in your life when you turned. Repentance has that implication in it. There's a turning away from sin and now a turning towards God. Our testimony, in fact, involves part of that, describing that turning point in our life. It's not, hey, one day I became a Christian and started going to church. You joined the club. No, it's not a club. It's not about going to church in that sense, and that's what it's all about. As important as it is, it doesn't save you, of course. It doesn't define you as a Christian. What defines you as a Christian is blood that was shed on a cross. I do put great value, of course, on meeting with brothers and sisters. Talking about that last night in prayer meeting, how much I appreciate it. And how much I believe God works through that those times that we meet. There's something special that happens when you're in a prayer closet alone with God. And there's something special and different that happens when you're with a group of believers. God uses both of those scenarios very powerfully. I appreciate them both. So it's not just turning, of course, turning from a direction that was all about me. Israel is plagued with me, the me issue. I is right in the center of sin, S-I-N. That's the issue for a lot of us, and what we need to turn from is our selfish ways, our life that is self-centered. Turning from that direction of gratifying myself, and it's about me and my things and everything else, and turning into, hey, it's about the Lord. This is His kingdom. This is His universe. He put me here. Well, hey, thanks. What do you want me to do? You know, it's a turning to that and acknowledging that you have a God and you have a creator, and hey, I'm going to serve you. Is that all right? I want to be your servant and your child and to love you and to follow you the rest of my days. You know, building my own kingdom didn't amount to much. So I'm interested in your kingdom now. So there's a turning. Turning from a direction that was about me into a life that is about Him. Turning over the controls of my life to Him. How else can I call Him Lord, really? Wake up in the morning. I did this morning. Good morning, Lord. Gretchen wasn't there, so I said, good morning, Lord. What do you want me to do today? You know, that's a good way to start the day. Great way to start the day. So you've compassed this mountain long enough, the Lord tells him through Moses in verse 3, turn you northward and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. I haven't heard that name since 2010 on a Sunday morning when we were in Genesis, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. Don't mess with them. For I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat from them for money. What are you talking about? Lord, you've been blessing us with manna. This is the power hour. This is the ministry of miracles. This is God feeding us quail and manna. You want us to go work? You want us to buy with money from something? Yeah, well, yeah, God ordains that too. That's just as much spiritual as manna coming from heaven. You shall buy meat or food of them for money that you may eat. Very basic. And ye shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. You know, God has multiple projects going on. And that's part of the thing we realize when we get away from the world of one. What's that one song? Talks about the world of me. And all of a sudden, there's two people in the world. There's somebody beside myself. And this person that wrote this song is realizing that there's a lot of people in this world. And God working on all of them in different ways. And God's got a lot of projects going on. And we're all a project. We're in building. We're being built and edified by God and the Spirit. All of it. Nobody's arrived, you know, in that sense. We're all under construction. So he's got a lot of projects going on. And the people of Esau, the children of Esau, remember Jacob's brother Esau? There's the two brothers, the twins. He's got a project going on there with Esau, and he says, don't mess with that, don't meddle with that. Those are Esau. I have a promise that's being fulfilled through them. And again, note here, the water miracles, they would have water from a rock. Remember that in the desert? They'd also have manna, the bread from heaven. Those miracles served their purpose, and they had a time and place, and now they're to market and conduct business like everyone else. And it isn't less spiritual for myself to go to Wegmans or Aldi's than to have a bag of groceries drop from heaven. To me, all good things come from God. And if I'm in Wegmans or Aldi's, I'm thanking God for the choices that I have in front of me. And if I go home and a loaf of bread hits me on the head, it's probably not my grandma. It's probably, you know, coming from heaven. But still, I'd say thank you, Lord, for that as well. I know I'd be more excited about the miracle, but I still am very grateful and thankful. All good things come from God, and neither are more spiritual than the other. Is it less spiritual to go to the doctor and get healed? Or to have it happen in a prayer meeting? Is one more spiritual than the other? In other words, does one draw me into a closer relationship with God, or a place like Jen was reading this morning of being thankful and having that heart of gratitude and that humility and being a child of God? Does one make me more like that than the other? The answer is no. One's not more spiritual than the other. You know, it takes the same amount of faith. It takes the same amount of perseverance and prayer and being in a prayer meeting and healed than going to a doctor and getting healed. We need to be open to the communication of God. I don't want to raise one thing over the other and have a distorted idea of what is right out there. Given a choice, we all take the miracle, of course. Be the first one to raise my hand. You know, the candy and the dessert will be given to the children, of course, but after the meat and potatoes are finished, right? You know, a lot of the things that we wish for and want for a lot of times aren't the things that really exercise and challenge us. You know, getting that whammy zammy isn't really the thing that's going to grow us. Doing His will, and you know, and sometimes that means going through the fellowship of His suffering, going through a long process and struggle is the meat and potatoes of life, where we really grow. So, you know, there's you probably will not see that here in this body, where our main thing is to pursue miracles. Our main thing here is to pursue Jesus Christ and to be conformed into His image. And that will include miracles. I've had them happen to me, and I've seen them in this body as well. Verse 7, "For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." This should trigger a thought about different scriptures. And one is, of course, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Okay? And the Lord is expressing that you have lacked nothing during this time. Even if it means going to Aldi's, you know. Even if it means working and exchanging as he's instructing them to buy food from the people of Esau here, the Edomites. That it's still fulfilling that prophecy. It's fulfilling God's provision for them. Even if it's being treated by a doctor, it's God's provision. The truth is, we lack nothing when we walk with God. That is the truth here in verse 7. When we walk with God, truly we lack nothing. We have everything. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean? I have everything. We start at the finish line as Christians. We stop striving to accumulate things. That's an awesome place to start. A Christian is earmarked by the fact that they give. They're very giving. Why? Because they have the sense that they lack nothing. And when you have that sense and that revelation and that fullness of God working within you, you tend to be a giver more than a grabber and taker. You begin to realize not only do you have everything, you lack nothing, but it just overflows out. God has implanted in you His Holy Spirit, which is like a torrent of living water coming up out of you. You're an overflow. You can't help but to give. You want this? You want that? I have that. You want this? You want this? It becomes part of our nature to give. It's almost like we're going with the flow. That flow, and we give credit to God. It's His person that's working within us to His glory. You know, the definition of holy doesn't mean you have long robes on and you have incense and chanting and things like that. The definition of holy is simply very much lacking nothing. You are whole. Whole.
Complete.
Very good. Lacking nothing. God, of course, is the ultimate holiness, and He's perfect, complete. And just like Fran said, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Amen. Good place to stop this morning. We'll see how they do when they encounter some giants next week, some people over 10 feet tall. I will leave you with that to read ahead if you would like. Also, with some advice when you encounter a giant. A tall person for me would be anybody above 6 feet tall. 6.5 is especially tall. 7 foot, I can't see their head anymore. So a little bit of advice if you're my stature is that when you encounter someone like that in the church, shake their hand. Don't hug them. I realized that once when I was hugging somebody near 7 foot and my ear was resting on their navel, their belly button. And it was already too late. We were embracing, and I just kind of patted my head, and amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making us all different, and it just brings glory to you, Lord Jesus. And you're an awesome God. You're an awesome Creator, and we continue just to marvel at the mystery of your creation, Lord, and especially the body of Christ, Lord Jesus. The gem of your creation, the jewel, Lord Jesus, and how you love us and how you adore us, Lord Jesus. May that reality, as Patty prayed this morning after worship, may that reality of your love for us just grow and grow and grow and grow. We pray for safety for Gretchen coming back, Lord Jesus, with us, Lord. We miss her, and we ask your blessings over her, over Brianna as well with her coming near to a term with a baby, delivering the baby, Lord Jesus, so your grace there, Lord, and the concerns this morning that people have carried in for their family members, Lord Jesus. We pray your power working through them. Amen. It was really good, Roger, how you presented that. I really appreciated that. And as the Lord leads you, just, you know, if you want to keep that fresh and going, and of course, we'll keep it on prayer on Saturday night, too.
Sunday and Tuesday night, Wednesday night is awesome, but you know, we should come together for more than just
absolutely
that, you know?
Great.
You got in the head when you talk about loaf of bread, I'm thinking about coffee.
Oh, yeah.
I'd be grateful for that too, I guess, right?
Kong.
So God sends us the